pray for my sister, Renee Ugly? Renee Guilford. Sorry. Sorry, Nay. She is in Oklahoma City seeing a surgeon this morning for a surgery that she has been wanting for a very long time. And God has brought it. Thank you, Lord. You're so cool.
We also want to pray for the family of Henry Maccabee, who has taken his place in heaven. Norma Smith, who's sick. And Pastor Jackson from Texas's family, because he went to be with the Lord yesterday.
This morning. Yeah, he went this morning.
Okay. Let's pray for these things. Lord, we have two on our list this morning, just two families that are hurting with grief this morning, the Maccabees and family of Pastor Jackson. God, grief is not, it is a bad thing, but it's also not. It's bad because it just hurts. Lord, when we lose somebody that we love, it stings and feels like a part of us is missing. And so in that regard, grief is bad. But God, grief is also an expression that, and it's a good thing because it expresses that something is broken fundamentally with the world and we recognize that. It expresses that this is not how you made things, it's not how you want things, Lord, and yet we see pain, devastation, hurt, God, and we grieve that. And so I just pray for these families that are grieving, Lord, for the family of this Henry Maccabee, God, that you give them grace, that you give them comfort, Lord. You've said your Holy Spirit is the comforter, so I pray that you'd send the Spirit to comfort them this morning as they grieve the loss of one they love. For the family of Pastor Jackson, Lord, I pray the same, God, that you give them comfort, that you give them peace, God, in ways that only you can. And for their church, Lord, I know that he is going to be missed in the church, Lord, but I pray that you raise up another man who would take his place, a man who is committed to the Scriptures, a man who is committed to walking with you, whose personal holiness is evident, Lord, a man who will come and who will preach the word to his people, who will love them, and who will shepherd your sheep well. God, would you give this church a man who loves you and loves them well. Now we pray for Norma Smith, who is sick. Lord, I know, I don't know the circumstances of her illness, Lord, but I know that you are more aware than even she is of what is ailing her body, Lord. And so we just pray for her healing, Lord, that you would give her grace in that area, God, and that you would heal her body, restore her back to full health. And for Renee as well, God, we thank you that she's been able to have this, this meeting with this surgeon. God, we pray that it would be favorable for her, Lord, that the surgeon would be able to first do the surgery, God, and be able to and get it on the schedule and all those things, Lord, but also that it would be a successful thing, God, and it would relieve the issue that Renee has been suffering with, God, and you would bring healing to her body as well. And God, I just once again thank you that we have the opportunity to come before you and to bring our petitions, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Heart to Heart Pregnancy Care Center is having an open house to meet the director February 27th from 4 to 6 p.m. They're located at 500 Lusk Avenue in Elk City. If you have any questions, you can contact them at 580-243-2229. Crosscut Creations by Pastor Joe Thompson. If you would like custom designs in wood, you can contact Pastor Joe at 580-243-8635. The Refuge Church is now at the New Liberty Church at 18304 East 1140 Road in Sarah, Oklahoma. Pastor Powerhouse Tammy Bailey will bless your socks off.
If you would like to be entered to get the book that we're giving away for the month of February, all you have to do is like, share, and then comment "done" in the comments. The book for this month is A City on Our Knees by Toby Mack. Stay tuned, y'all. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Rick Spain with Spain's Construction with something to think about. The source of your guidelines is something that should be examined. It has to be greater than the latest, greatest fad. Our world turns on popular opinion. We tend to want what everyone else has. You can choose what you want, but you cannot choose the consequences of what you want. Guidelines will help you make the right choice. The source of your guidelines will determine what your life produces.
When life changes, you have to adjust, like downsizing your household or selling a business. When we had to do that, we called Grant's Auction Realty. Our family has used them for 2 estate sales. Mike and Cindy Grant are really organized, and they lot and catalog every item. If you're a seller, that gets you top dollar on your items. And if you're a buyer, cataloged items let you study what you want and know about when they'll sell. When that time comes in your life, call Grant's Auction Realty, 580-225-0269.
Bardice and Ford in Elk City has huge news. The deals are back and the inventory is arriving daily. Plus, we're offering as low as 0% financing on most Ford SUVs, Escapes, Edges, and Explorers, all starting at 0% plus customer cash. And let's not stop there. How about as low as 0% financing on 22 and 23 F-150s? They're coming in daily. All new models and great savings. Now that's the Barbara Dyson difference. BarbaraDysonFord.net.
This is Pastor Chasten Music with Gateway Church here in Elk City. Our address is 4227 West 3rd Street, just a mile and a half past Tractor Supply. Reach us by phone, 580-225-4646. Encourage you to come and join us just as you are for any of our service times. Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. worship, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m., or Wednesday nights at 6:30 with Bible engagement. We are a church that loves people and loves God. Gateway Church, we are stronger together.
You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning. Our guest for today is Pastor Jason Holland. His title for this morning is Fight the Good Fight. Now, before we get back to your message, would you be so kind and share about your church location, times of services, and anything else about your church
we'll do.
That you would like to share?
We are in Cheyenne. We are at physical address 608 East Broadway. If you go to the one-stop sign in Cheyenne, or the four-way stop in the middle of town and turn to the east, we are right there on top of the hill. We meet Sundays for Sunday school at 9:45, though we have a light breakfast-ish before that, around 9:30. Anytime, really, I get there at 8:30, and it's already out. At that point, the ladies do a good job getting that ready. So 9:45 to Sunday school at 10:50, we have our worship service from 10:50 to around noon or so. Sunday evenings, we have discipleship for every age group, from babies on all the way up to however old you are. We've got classes for men and women, youth and children. We got all kinds of various different things. Wednesday nights, we have our youth that meet at 5:30 for dinner, and then 6 o'clock we have our youth teaching time. And then we have our children's programming on Wednesday nights at 5:25 as well, and that is our Club KICK program. KICK just stands for Kids in Christ's Kingdom. Mm-hmm. It's a Bible memory curriculum that Casey, our music and children's pastor, does, and does a great job with that. We have a handful of notable events coming up. This week we have our I Love My Church banquet coming on Sunday evening. It's a fundraiser for our youth group. It's the one fundraiser a year we do. It's a spaghetti dinner. So if you're in the area and would like to come and be a part of that, we're going to meet at our family center at 6 o'clock. And we would just love to have you guys come by and see us sometime. So stop by and let me know if you heard about us on this. So,
okay. I like spaghetti.
Yes, me too. Well, all right, let's get back into things. We left off with talking about, fleeing sin, running away from sin, but then turning from that and to pursue something better in its place. If we don't pursue something better, we'll simply replace one sin with another. So we have to pursue better virtues in its place. So Paul lists in this passage 6 different virtues that Timothy ought to pursue. So he says, run from these things, these sins we talked about, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. These function in 3 pairs. So we have the godliness and righteousness functioning in how we relate to God and to man. Okay, are we godly? Are we living our lives in a way that is honoring the Lord? And are we righteous in our relationships with God and man? Okay, so this is a pair. And then we have faith and love, how we lay hold of salvation with our faith and how our salvation is lived out in love. So sort of this vertical and yet horizontal element to it, where we have laying hold of our salvation by faith and living it out in love. And then gentleness and endurance, the next two, particularly Timothy needing these two qualities as a man who's going to be dealing with false teachers in his church. He needs to do it with endurance, not giving up, because it's going to be hard. And also just gentleness. There's no reason for him to be mean-spirited or hurtful about the things he does, but he does need to do so with perseverance, but also with gentleness. So he's giving these things. This is certainly not an exhaustive list of virtues. These are particular to Timothy's situation. Timothy, rather than and acting like these false teachers, you are to act like this. Pursue these things instead. These guys don't have these qualities. You need to have these qualities. These are somewhat particular to Timothy's situation. All of these apply to all of us as Christians, but he's particularly applying these to Timothy's situation. And it's not an exhaustive list of virtues, because we know in Scripture there are lots of places where we're told to pursue, you know, just the fruits of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, we're to pursue all of these things. So we know that these are not the only things we're supposed to be pursuing. So if we are going to flee from sin and we're going to pursue something better, my suggestion is to take the sin that you're struggling with and try to find the mirror or the corresponding virtue to that sin. So if you're struggling with a certain thing, find the thing, the good thing that corresponds to that, and pursue that instead. Don't replace it with something else. Replace it with the corresponding virtue. So let me give you an example, or a couple of examples, really. First is, for men, if you're a man and you struggle with lust, if you're looking at other women and you're seeing them as something just for your own desire, you know, not seeing them as a sister in Christ, not seeing them as one of God's creations and valuable for their own merit, but only for your own sexual gratification or satisfaction. Well, how do you do that? It's not simply, well, I'm just going to not do that. I'm going to try my best not to do that anymore. Yes, you should be trying, and we're in a fight. You should be trying to put that sin to death in your life. But what you need to do is not simply run from that. We need to run to faithfulness, faithfulness to your wife or future wife, perhaps, faithfulness to the Lord and his what he's called you to. Faith, run to purity, purity of thought and mind. Okay, so you're pursuing the corresponding virtues, right? Running to faithfulness to the Scriptures, which talk about God's design for sexuality and how we are to handle our bodies and how we are to relate to one another as men and women, right? So all these different things, you are fleeing this sin over here, but you're running to something as a replacement that's much better. And maybe, you know, I'm a man, so I'm more familiar with that one perhaps, but ladies, I know a lot of women struggle with body image issues and seeing themselves as worthless or less than or, you know, whatever. So maybe rather than just saying, I'm just not going to do that anymore, I'm going to stop doing that, I'm just going to not do that anymore. You need to pursue instead a healthy understanding of who God has created you to be. You are God's daughter. He has formed you in your mother's womb. He's fashioned you. He's made you exactly the way he wants you to be. You aren't a mistake. God didn't mess up when he was working on you, like he just got distracted for a few minutes. Like, you have this idea of being God's prized creation. When God created Adam and Eve, of all the creation of the world, he looked at them and said, this is very good. Okay, and that wasn't excluding you. You are part of the very good. And so when you feel like grumbling about your body and you feel like you don't measure up, turn from that to wonder and awe at who God has made you and how he has loved you and how he has cared for you and how he has named you as his prized daughter, his loved, much loved child. And then we all have the inclination at times to try to make everything about ourselves, to be self-centered. We want people to do things the way we want them to do, them on our schedule because we want them to do things. So we all have the temptation to be the center of the universe, to replace God as the center of the universe and put ourselves in that place. Even Christians, we sometimes act like this. So rather than just saying, I'm just not going to do that, I'm going to try and not do that anymore. The better thing to do would be, okay, I know that this is an issue for me. I know that I sometimes am tempted to want to make myself the center of the world. So I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to pursue the humility that's on display there. So Philippians chapter 2 is remarkable for a couple of reasons. But first, it talks about considering others as more important than yourself. Mm-hmm. So pursuing that rather than self-centeredness, pursuing that rather than pride, right? But then also it goes into right after saying, considering others as more important than yourself. So it says, have this attitude of humility. Have this attitude among yourselves, which is the attitude of Christ Jesus. And then he goes into talking about how Jesus gave up everything for our benefit, even to the point of death, the death on the cross. Okay, he's talking about how Jesus is humble to the point of lowering himself to the very depths. He gave up heaven, where he really, quite literally was the center of the universe, to come and to be at the very bottom. Okay, have this attitude. So I'm going to pursue that rather than just trying not to be selfish anymore. I'm not trying not to do these other things. So pursuing what is good rather than just trying not to, just trying to run away from the bad thing. So there are a number of ways that we can see, okay, here's my particular temptation. Now I got to get to this thing over here instead, something that's better, rather than just running away from this into the arms of another sin, something else that's going to be destructive in my life. So we've seen fleeing. Yes, we have to run away from our sin. Yes, we have to pursue something better, but we also have to persevere in the fight. It's daily. No matter how long you walk with the Lord until he returns, we are going to be in this fight day after day after day. So it's going to take perseverance. We must flee. We must pursue something better, but we must continue the fight with perseverance. When I was writing this and I was thinking about how do I write this? Do I call this particular point perseverance, or I call it hope? And ultimately I just settled on hopeful perseverance. Okay. We know that it's going to be a fight, but we also know that there is light at the end of the tunnel, that we're not stuck in this forever and ever and ever, and then we die and that's it. That one day we will be released from this. The end is coming. It may not come as quickly as we would like. We may have to fight longer than we would like to do so. But the end is coming. And how do I know the end is coming? Because of what what Paul talks about here with Jesus. Verse 14. The end of verse 13 and end of verse 14 says, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God himself will bring about in his own time. Fight, persevere until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The perseverance is only possible because of the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. And why is the hope of Jesus' return so hopeful? What hope does it give us? There are a number of places in Scripture I could refer to, but let me give you a couple. Philippians chapter 1 says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. So he's begun the work of sanctification in us, and at the day of Christ Jesus, the day that he returns, that work is going to be finished. Okay, we have that promise that on the day that Jesus returns, that it's going to be over. That's the end. It's done. We are no longer fighting sin. Okay, we have freedom at that point. Another passage that one of my two or three favorite verses in all of Scripture is in 1 John chapter 3. It says that we will see him and will be like him because we will see him as he is. When Jesus returns and we lay eyes on him, immediately we will be transformed. We will be like him. We won't be like him in deity. We will not become gods, but we will be like him in holiness, in righteousness. Our fight with sin will be over. We will have victory given to us over everything that has beset us, everything that has weighed on us, the fight we've been in for so long. So we can stay in the fight because we know the day of freedom is coming. We know the day when the battle is over is coming. And it may seem like it's going to take a long time, but in the grand scheme of things and on the terms of eternity, it really isn't going to take that long. Scripture talks about our lives being like a vapor, a mist. It's here one second, it's gone the next. Peter says that a day for our Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. Yes, our days can feel like 1,000 years sometimes. But the fight is got a promise that it's going to come to an end one day. And we have promise that it's going to come to an end. And don't let Satan discourage you in this either, because there are going to be days when he's going to be like, can't do it. Just give up. You've tried. You've tried. You've tried. You've failed. You've fallen on your face day after day. Just why are you trying anymore? Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just quit? But you and I, we Christians, can fight with confidence because we know two things. We know our future and we know his future. We know our future, that one day we will have freedom not only from the fight but from sin itself. It's not that we will be in a place where we don't have to fight against sin. We'll have the strength to fight. The temptation itself will be gone. The fight is over. One day in the future, it will come. So our future is secure in Christ. We also know that Satan's future is secure as well. One day, the Lord will, he's already on a leash. He only has so much power, whatever the Lord allows him. And one day he's going to be consigned to the pit of hell, where he will pay for all of the chaos and destruction and heartache and pain that he has caused by inflicting sin upon the world. Our future is secure, his future is secure, and so we can fight with hopeful perseverance, knowing that the end is in sight and that the end is going to be for our good. The battle is still to be fought, but the war is won. And then as we get to the last section, so we have fled, we have pursued something better in its place, we have hopeful perseverance. We can continue in the fight because we know that the end is in sight. We also, and I think we'll see that this is a sort of umbrella that covers the rest, that we will worship. Okay, I think this is very typical of Paul. Paul often will just like burst into song, if you will. He just gets so wrapped up in what he's thinking about, he can't help but spend a few verses, few sentences, just praising, just worshiping the Lord. And so we have this here. He has reflected on the coming of Christ, the return of Christ. He's just come right out of this reflection on the Lord returning, and he says God will bring it back in his own, bring it about in his own time. And then he goes immediately into this time of worship. Like, I can't help myself but just worship, thinking about the return of the Lord. So I think it's instructive for us that as we persevere in the fight, as we flee, as we pursue, as we persevere, it all has to fall under the umbrella of worship, of who God is, and just pondering the realities of who he is and letting that inform the reality of what we see going on around us at all times. So his close to this section is instructive to us that we should worship. We should worship. So I'm going to read these few verses again. There's this little burst of praise, verses 15 and 16. It says, he is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, the only one who has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom none of mankind has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal might. He is the only sovereign in all of the cosmos, in all of the universe. He is alone sovereign. There's nobody else. There's nothing else. There's not a single thing that is outside of his authority. Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, was the prime minister of the Netherlands, or I think it was the Netherlands, back in the early 1900s, has a famous statement where he says, there's not one square inch in all of creation over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. It is all his. He is sovereign over the entirety of the universe. It's all under his control. There's not one rebellious atom in all of the universe that he does not have control over. Next, we see that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. He is, yes, sovereign over all, but he also has no rivals, let alone any equals. Satan is not God's rival. Satan is not God's equal. It's not, you know, we see it sometimes, see these goofy pictures where it's like Jesus and Satan and they're having an arm wrestling match, and it's just ridiculous because Satan has no standing whatsoever before the Lord. He is only allowed to live because the Lord allows him to. He is King of kings, Lord of lords, sovereign over all the universe. He has no rivals. He has no equals. He is unchallenged in his authority over all the universe. Next, we see that he alone is immortal. We as humans have a sort of immortality, right? We will live forever, either with the Lord in glory or in hell because of our sinfulness. But our immortality is dependent. I am only alive for 1 second or for the length of eternity because the Lord wills it to be so. If he so desired, I could be eliminated from everybody's memory, from existence, from anything forever, and nobody would ever remember me if that's what the Lord desired. His immortality is independent. He does not require any outside sources. There is nobody else supplying him with power or with life. He is himself self-existent, alone, immortal among all of creation, because he is outside of creation, the creator. We, all of creation, are dependent on him. He is immortal, independent of all things. It says that he dwells in unapproachable light, and that sinners cannot approach him, cannot even see him. We as sinful people cannot enter the presence of God. We see this in the Old Testament. We see Moses says, Lord, I just want to see you. I want to see you. Please let me just see you. And the Lord says, Moses, you cannot see me. But here's what I'll do. I'll put you over here in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, you can look at the hem of the train of my robe. Okay, he doesn't get to see the Lord. He gets to see the Lord's robe. And he's undone by that. We see Isaiah chapter 6. He has this vision of the Lord. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what was his response? He was wrecked by his sin. He says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Daniel and his visions of the Lord are just mind-blowing in his humility when he encounters God. We see Paul have a vision of the risen Christ. And Jesus lived on the earth, but he was not his glorified self. When he encountered Paul on the road to Damascus, it knocked Paul off his horse, flattened him on his face, and blinded him because he encountered the glory of God. And that was just a glimpse of the glory of God. John, when we read the first chapter of Revelation, when John encounters the risen Christ, he is floored immediately on his face because sinners cannot enter the presence of God. And here's John, Jesus' earthly best friend. I mean, it says he's the disciple that Jesus loved. And yet, he, when he encounters the risen Christ, hits the floor. Sinners cannot approach a holy God. But we can through Jesus Christ. The book of 1 Timothy, a few chapters before, tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We need a mediator between God and us. We need somebody who will go between and make peace between us and God. And praise God, he has provided that in Christ Jesus. And so, while on our own, we cannot approach God. He lives in unapproachable light, that if we were to approach him, we would be consumed because we are sinful. Yet, because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, given to us, we have access to God the Father through the mediating work of Jesus Christ. And it is a beautiful thing. And then he closes that, as we should close, just by saying, to him belong honor and power and glory and whatever other lofty things we could ascribe to the Lord. When we encounter a God like this, this is the only response. To him be honor and eternal might forever and ever and ever and ever. This is our response. So Christian, fight the good fight of the faith. You have a God who defies all description. And he will one day set all things right, and we will no longer have to fight. And he is oh so worthy of our efforts of fleeing, of pursuing, of persevering. And he is oh so worthy of our worship. So with that, let me pray for us as we conclude things this morning. I just want to spend some time just worshiping this God as he's revealed himself to us. God, our Father, you are the blessed and only sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. You alone are immortal. You dwell in unapproachable light, and we cannot approach you. It is to you and you alone that belong honor and eternal might. God, and I pray that as we, your people, ponder the reality of who you are and how you've revealed yourself to us, God, it would cause us to worship you. It would cause us to have a desire just to see your name glorified in our lives by the fact that we fight, that we flee from sin, that we pursue that which is good, and we hopefully persevere in the fight day after day after day after day. God, you are so good. You are beyond our wildest imagination. You dwell in unapproachable light. God, you give us hope through Christ Jesus. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. You have been tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, y'all, and it is the most powerful hour of the day. For myself, Monica Lovell, from the beautiful Tina Dobbs, and from our awesome brother in Christ, Pastor Jason Holland. Y'all have a blessed day, and we'll see you next time. Stay tuned for the Truth Broadcast.
We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power has been encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email us at hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com or The Rock Christian Music on Facebook.
Download the Paragon Communications app where you'll find The Rock Christian Music and take us with you everywhere.